Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jude. Two more verses to go. I don't know that it'll be 2 weeks that we'll finish two verses, but two verses to go, so the end is near. 23 down, two to go, they'd say. And so I'll go ahead and read verses 24 and 25 this evening. Some wonderful truths in these two verses of Scripture. In Jude, verse number 24, God tells us, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it tonight, we ask your Holy Spirit's help. Help us to understand the things that are written here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we now get into the very concluding words of Jude, not a long letter that he had written. He had written with a very specific task at hand. As we saw earlier in the book, that he was going to write about the common salvation. But as he began to write, the Holy Spirit took control of his life, and he found it was more needful to write about the things of which he has written, particularly about the false teachers, the false doctrine that had entered at a very early stage in the history of the New Testament era. Now, as he's concluding his remarks, he's going to state some very fundamental truths. He's going to teach some things that have to do with that common salvation that we all enjoy. There is only one salvation, that's through Jesus Christ. And as we consider that salvation through Jesus Christ, in verse number 24, we find out three things about that salvation. The first thing we find out is the power of God. The second thing we find out is the preservation of God. And then the third thing we'll find out is simply the presence of God. And so we'll begin with the first of those three things. We learn about this common salvation, and that's simply the power of God. It tells us in the first part of verse 24, it says, "Now unto him." Now that him is identified in the next verse when it says, "to the only wise God, our Savior." And so there should be no confusion as to who is referred to by that pronoun, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven's glory, the one who came to this earth as a baby, the one who worked the miracles, the one who spoke with wisdom as no man had ever spoken, one who spoke with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees, the same one who went to the cross, shed that blood, enduring the suffering, the same one who, after lying dead and 3 days in the tomb, rose again of his own power, of his own will, who spent the next 40 days with his disciples, preparing them, training them, teaching them for his departure, which then came from that hilltop as he ascended into heaven in their sight, as the cloud came down to escort him there. This is the same him, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. The power of God, it says, unto him that is able. This word able is the Greek word dunamis. We talked about it Wednesday night. If you were here, we get our English word dynamite from this word dunamis in the Greek. When God says him that is able, we think of the power of dynamite that can literally move mountains, that can destroy great things, great buildings, great monuments, just this explosive power that man has no hopes of ever being able to overpower in his own strength. The Bible tells us that's what God possesses. This unimaginable power that man cannot comprehend and cannot conceive of, this power that can do whatsoever it desires to do, that can do the impossible, that's the power of God. This same power that spoke the worlds into existence, the same power that brought the flood upon the entire earth, the same power that looked down out of heaven and saw man building a tower unto heaven, trying to create the first man-made religion that was organized among a group of people, that was then rejecting their God and their Savior. He looked down out of heaven and it displeased him. And in order to break up that monument that they were making to the accomplishment of man, God then, in his great power, divided their languages. So that one day they were able to converse and communicate one with another. As they woke up the next day, they found that it was nothing but confusion. No one could understand what the other was saying. And so they then split up and divided into the different language groups we still have today. This is the same God who is able, the same God that appeared in a burning bush to an 80-year-old man and said, "Go, set my people free," and sent Moses with his brother Aaron across the desert into Egypt, into the palace of Pharaoh, and had them proclaim to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And as Pharaoh became obstinate and refused, God then, in that great power, the same power that is able to keep you from falling, he declared then the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. This is the same God we could trace through history that did the miraculous after the miraculous, the supernatural after the supernatural. This is a God with unlimited power. In theological terms, we call it his omnipotence, all-powerful. God tells us he is able to keep you from falling. What a wonderful promise, what a wonderful truth. Because so often, when we get saved, we wonder if this salvation is eternal. We wonder if there's a point of sin which we can cross that will cause us then to lose that salvation. And there are many that will lay their head on their pillow this evening, trying to sleep, being concerned about some sin they had committed during the day, wondering whether or not God had forgiven them, wondering or not whether they had crossed that line where God would then reject them for all eternity, and they would have to spend an eternity in hell if they were to pass away in their sleep this evening. There's a great multitude out there like that this evening, and they miss the truth that's in this verse, that God is able to keep you from falling. Wonderful promise. It's not based on our faith, is it? The story is told of a man who, back in the pioneer days, whether it's fact or fiction, I don't know, but it does illustrate the truth trying to be presented tonight, the truth presented in this verse, that he is able, of a man who is heading west in his wagon. It was cold. He came to a river, knew he needed to cross that river before night fell, and night was coming close. But he wasn't sure how thick the ice was on that river. And so he went out very cautiously, very carefully, on his hands and knees, trying to hear if there was any cracking, trying to gauge the depth of that ice and the strength. Before long, he heard some rumbling, some noise. He wondered what it was. He looked behind him and he sees another man coming in a fully loaded wagon pulled by a heavy, strong horse, just singing as he went, full of joy. Didn't hesitate at the riverbank, just streaked right across. Now the ice held both of those men. The one who knew that ice was strong enough, and it held that man who wasn't sure, that thought perhaps the ice would fall. That's the way God's salvation is. There's a multitude out there that don't have any clue whether God is strong enough to keep them safe and secure for all eternity. But that same God who is able to hold us secure is able to hold them as well, as long as they're trusting Christ for their salvation. You see, that's a real sticking point too, because there are so many that are trusting so many other things. Our Roman Catholic friends are trusting their church to get them to heaven, but the Bible does not say, "Now unto the church which is able to keep you from falling," does it? It says him, and it identifies the him in the next verse, that it's the only wise God, our Savior. He is the one who is able to keep us, not our church. I wish our church could keep people. I wish I could go out and declare our families and our friends and our neighbors saved, and that we would keep them saved and get them to heaven. But I don't have that authority, nor do you. Nor do we as a group, As a church, do we have that authority? There is no man on earth with that kind of power, with that kind of authority. There is no church, there is no religious group on earth, nor has there ever been, that has that power invested in them. There's only one, the only wise God, our Savior, unto Him that is able. This verse also doesn't say, now unto the baptism waters that are able to keep you from falling. You see, there's a lot of folks today trusting their baptismal waters. You'd be surprised if I read off the list of those that believe in what we call baptismal regeneration. That yes, they've got to place their faith in Christ, but yes, they also have to have whatever form of baptism they believe is scriptural. And they say if there is no baptism, the faith is worthless. It does no good. It's impotent, powerless, ineffective. But the Bible doesn't say that under the baptismal waters that are able to keep you from falling. It says Him that is able to keep you, the only wise God, our Savior. There are others out there today that would read this verse and say, now unto those angelic languages that we speak, it's able to keep us from falling. As long as we speak in so-called tongues, we're able to be saved and we don't have to worry about it, because that's the obvious manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And if we have the Holy Spirit of God, certainly we're on our way to heaven. And so they work up their emotional fervor and they begin to babble and try to talk in tongues, and the Scripture knows nothing of what they're doing, even though the Scripture presents tongues as a biblical spiritual gift. It's not what's happening today. What's happening today was understood by the multitudes. The speaker was speaking, and the multitudes were hearing in a language that was unknown. Now, I have to be careful how I say this, because we had a nice several-week debate whether it's the speaking that is the miracle, they're speaking a language they didn't know, if they were hearing. And if you read the Scriptures carefully, either one is allowable. But the fact is, they spoke known human languages every time, or they heard known human languages every time tongues were spoken. What they're doing today is not and cannot, because they have a very limited number of sounds that they make. It'd like be like trying to have an alphabet of 4 or 5 letters and trying to form enough words to communicate intelligent thought. It's just not possible. But there are those out there today that are trusting that speaking in tongues as the means of salvation, that they're certain and sure of their heaven, or of being on their way to heaven, because they're able to speak in tongues. But God doesn't say that. It says, unto him, the only wise God, our Savior. He is able. He is able. There's nothing else that's able. We could go on and on about what people are trusting. None of it is able. None of it is able. Only Him. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other name. Nothing else but Him is able to save, and nothing else but Him, the only wise God, our Savior, is able to keep you from falling. But the fact is, if He saves you, He is able then to keep you. And we need to learn to understand this. We call it eternal security, that the power of God is responsible for saving us, not our faith in that God to keep us. God simply declares it so. If you have enough faith to trust Him to save you, then He has enough power to keep you saved through all eternity. You cannot lose it. You cannot cross a line of sin and lose it. God says if you have it, He is going to keep you. He has promised us that, because God is first and foremost the source of our salvation, and all eternal security must begin with Him. Not with our acts and works of righteousness, not with our ability to keep ourselves on the right road. There are many who have trusted Christ and started off well and have then backslidden into sin. But that doesn't mean they're lost. They may live as a lost man, but God says that He is able to keep you from falling. He is able, His power. You see, it depends upon God. He is the keeper of our salvation. In all security, eternal security must rest with Him. Look what it tells us in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 28 and 29. I hope these verses are familiar to you, because just as Jude verse 24 has such a wonderful promise and assurance to the saved soul that they are saved for all eternity, that it does not rest on our feelings, on our emotions, does not rest on our ability to keep the Ten Commandments or to do everything our church tells us to do. I'll let you in on a secret that I think you already know. I'm not able to keep everything I preach. It doesn't mean I don't try, but I'm just a sinner like you, saved by the grace of God, and by God's grace, I'm growing in that grace. But just because I'm preaching some things that are hard for you to put into your life and make effective in your life doesn't mean that you need to give up. It doesn't mean that you're lost. It just means you're growing. It means you're a sinner saved by the grace of God. Our salvation does not depend on our power to keep ourselves saved. It does not depend on our ability to keep a set of rules and standards. It depends on the power of God, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. In John chapter 10, verse number 28, Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If they have eternal life, God says never, never. Is Jesus a liar? Certainly not. Can we trust Him? Certainly can. Jesus said, if they have eternal life, then they shall never perish. Never, ever, ever, never, ever. We could put about a million nevers in there, never evers as well. But it could not change the meaning, because God spoke and He only needed one never. Can never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God says He has a firm grip on us. I remember in Awana Club, I think many of you are familiar, it's a kids club. I had the story one time, or an object lesson, and I put something, a small object, in the palm of my hand, and I clenched my fist. Of course, that when I was much younger and much stronger than I am now. And I challenged them to try and get that out. And of course, I didn't pick the biggest kid in the room. I picked the smallest kid just to make sure my illustration didn't run amok. And he came up, man, he tried and he pried and he pulled on my fingers and my thumbs, and he could not get it. And of course, when my hands started to tire, the game was over. I made him sit down. I said, see, that's what God says. You're in His hand, and there ain't no getting out. Okay? He says, any man. There are those who will say, well, yeah, there isn't anyone who can make me unsaved except myself. I can crawl out. I can slither through His fingers if I want. But God doesn't asterisk this. He doesn't put a little footnote in His Bible and says, there's no outside person that can get you from being saved, but you can do it. No, God says any man. Any man includes you. God says you can't slither out no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you wiggle. You aren't getting out of His arms, out of His hand. He has you in a firm grip with that omnipotent power of His, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. And if that's not enough, in verse 29 He says, my Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. And we would all say amen to that. And then He goes on and says, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. That's security, isn't it? Unto Him that is able. He's able because He has you in His hand, and He will not let you go. He will not let anyone pry His fingers open, nor will He let you slither out or slip through the cracks. Jesus gave us eternal security. Look what it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Not only did Jesus, and John as he recorded the words of Jesus, believe in eternal security, so does Paul. So does Paul. Now there's a whole multitude of verses we could turn to, But we are limited by time, and so we'll just simply turn to one. And I think this one illustrates it entirely. Remember the setting of 2 Timothy, this epistle, the final epistle of the Apostle Paul. He was expecting to die any time, and he wrote his last words of instruction to his young disciple, Timothy, the young preacher boy. And here's one of the things he told this young preacher boy as he was expecting to die. He says, "For which cause," in verse 12, "for which cause I also suffer these things." Now notice this. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so Paul is saying, look, Timothy, you know the struggles I've faced. You know the persecution I've endured. You know the hardships that I have gone through. You know all that I gave up in my past life as a Pharisee, all the wealth, all the social status, all the power and authority in society and in the Jewish culture. You know how I gave all of that up, but I am not ashamed at the choices I've made. When he says I am not ashamed, what he's saying is, if I had it all to do over again, knowing that I would go through all these things and give up all this, he says, I would make the same decision. I'd make the same choice. Because I know whom I believe. I know that there's coming a day when it'll all be worth it. I know there's coming a day when I will receive my reward. And that no matter what has happened to me in this life, there's absolutely no way that God is going to let me slip through His fingers, that He's going to let me out of His hand. I know, Paul says, I'm on my way to heaven. Excuse me. Not because he's not persuaded because of all the churches he has planted, is he? Not because all the souls he's won to Christ. That's not what persuaded him, is it? Not because of all the scripture that God had him pen. That's not why he's persuaded, is it? He's persuaded because he believes and trusts in the omnipotence of God, because he is able to keep. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like Paul and Jude were on the same page, doesn't it? I think what we have here is not the same experiences, but what we have is the same Holy Spirit inspiring them what to write. Because God is able, and He wants you to know that He is able and that He will not let you slip out of His hand, safe and secure in Christ. But you know, it's not just John and Jesus, not just Paul and Jude. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Well, let's begin in verse number 3. This is such a wonderful passage. Man, I love this. He said, "Blessed," 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's just a fancy way to say God saved me. Okay? He then says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And here he's just saying God saved me and He's promised me heaven too. Doesn't get any better than that. But then he goes on to say in verse number 5, he says, "Who are kept not by the church, not by the baptismal waters, not by the sign gifts, not by the keeping of the Ten Commandments, not by our faith, not by our emotions, not because we feel like it, not by our ability to toe the line, but by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at that last time." He pictures our salvation as God just sitting on the edge of His seat saying, "Man, I can't wait. I can't wait till the trumpet sounds. I can't wait to call Him up. And if we should go before the trumpet sounds, before the rapture," it's as if Jesus is so eager and so excited to call us home. And I think if He had His way, He'd call us all right now. But He knows He's got something for us to do, people for us to reach and influence for Him. And so He leads us here. But man, He's just wringing His hands, sitting under His seat, that I can't wait to show them what I've given them, the inheritance, in heaven that they have waiting for them. The security is not in us. The security is in Christ. And he's so excited about that. As we began in verse number 3, in the verse that we just simply summarized as saying that I'm saved, he saved me. Notice that first word. It says blessed. How do we define that? God is blessed because he saved us. You know, when we talk in the book of Matthew and talk about the Beatitudes, they all start out, blessed is. We say happy, happy. I think that's what God is saying here. He's saying, man, I'm not sad. I'm not sorry that I saved them. I'm not sorry I went to the cross, shed my blood, died 3 days again, rose from the dead. He said, I'm happy about all. I'm happy when someone gets saved. In fact, it tells in the gospel that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. God gets excited about these things. God is happy when that happens. He's happy that you're saved. He doesn't regret it, even though he knows how many failures will still be in your Christian life. He says, I'm not sorry about that. I knew that when I saved you. I knew that when I was hanging on the cross, shedding my blood for you. But I still was glad to do it. I'm still happy because I have a home in heaven for you. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on our abilities. It's based on the power of God. And we grasp a hold of that, eternal security falls right into place. There is no doubts. There are no doubts. There are no questions. Because it's the power of God. He is able. Are you trusting Him tonight? I hope so. Father, we thank you for your word that assures us, first of all, that we're sinners. It assures us, secondly, that Jesus came to die for those sins in our place, pay the penalty we deserved. It assures us also that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again, thereby assuring us that we can have life through his name. And Father, your word also assures us that simply through faith in the finished work of Christ, if we'll simply believe it and receive that free gift of salvation, calling upon your name in faith, we'll have eternal life. And Father, the assurance that that life is eternal because it's not based on our ability to keep it, but it's based on your power. Father, may we grasp that truth this evening, unshakably so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.